come to God's word. I want to read a few verses from Acts chapter 13 in the New Testament. In the church Bible that I've got here, it's on page 1028. It may be a different page number in your Bible, but it's Acts chapter 13 as Paul leaves the area of Cyprus and goes into southern Turkey. So we're told in verse 14, and I'm just going to read a segment here. From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they sent on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country and endured their conduct for 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Thus reads God's holy word to us. Now notice the beeline that Paul makes there to Jesus. Starting with what was familiar to the people and going to what was less familiar. Starting by talking about the history of Israel from Egypt, being taken out, going through the wilderness, being under the judges, coming to Samuel as the last judge, and then, of course, Saul, who was removed by God, and then David, a man he describes here after my own heart, there at the end of the verse, verse 22. A man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. It is wonderful to always make a beeline to Jesus. And of course, Paul, being so steeped in Hebrew and Old Testament understanding and the Hebrew scriptures, he was able for the Jewish people to become a Jew. And for Gentiles, he said, "I tried to become like a Gentile to understand them." But he wanted always to point to Jesus. And if you and I can be like a little compass where the needle is always pointing in one direction, let's make sure we're always pointing to the Lord Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon, one time he was walking, I think, across Clapham Common, and he met a friend that he hadn't seen for a while, and he said, "Lovely day, isn't it?" And this friend said, "Do you know, it's such a lovely day, I think you're going to buy me a drink." And Spurgeon thought, "Hang on, I went from the lovely day and this man wants a beer off me. Why is this?" Now, if he can link a lovely day to a glass of beer, can I not link a lovely day to Jesus? Can I not link whatever this person's talking about to Jesus? And that's what we have to do. And in Spurgeon's sermons, you'll find he does that again and again. Sometimes he does it with great ease. Sometimes you realize he's just determined to come to Jesus and to refer to Jesus. Now, of course, before a person is saved, sometimes the name of Jesus can be an irritation, the name of Yeshua. And I don't know about you, but I remember before I was saved, hearing the name of Jesus. I remember when Graham Kerr, the Galloping Gourmet, some of you will remember that. I've got a little bit of reminiscence tonight now and then, so bear with me. He said, "I saw something of the wonder of Jesus, and so I gave up being a TV cook and I decided to follow Jesus. And I remember feeling really angry. I was an unbeliever. Jesus, what's he talking about, Jesus? All these Christians, they keep on about Jesus. But once you've been saved, once you've been rescued by the blood of Jesus, what else are you going to talk about? And here in 2019, where do we find hope? Me and Dave both crossed paths, didn't we, at the House of Commons on Wednesday? Did I see hope in every direction? No, the complete opposite. Darkness, confusion, unbelief. We try and shut God out of our schools. We shut God out of television. We don't want to hear about God on the radio. We don't want to have street preachers telling us about God. And then we say, why are our children killing each other? It should be obvious to us that once you turn away from the Lord, you're in chaos. He's the light. So what happens? We're all in darkness. But I want us to focus on what is said in this passage here concerning our Lord's ancestor, David. It says here that I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And this David, I want us to focus on him for a while, thinking about the fact that his greater son took this to an infinite level about being someone after God's own heart. So I want to start with David, though, and really focus on him because, like David, we are sinners. And we can understand, we can relate to the fact that David had a conflict within him between the flesh and the spirit, between wanting to do what was right and not always finding he did what was right. So I'd like us to do a kind of an assessment of us, an assessment of David, and then to focus, of course, on his Lord, the Lord Jesus. So first of all, an assessment of us. Now, Saul, in a way, represents people in the flesh, because although Saul wanted to please God at some level, it was all about ticking boxes. I don't know about you, but when I was first interested in the Christian faith, I wanted to know what I had to do. And people would explain it to me. Sometimes they would lay heavy chains on me about what I have to do as a Christian. I remember because we were in the Church of England, my curate said to me, Gavin, you can't lie anymore. I said, I can't lie. He said, no. I said, can I hand in a sick note when I'm not? He said, no, you can't do that. I said, but the whole of Britain runs with sick notes. That's how we get through life. He said, oh, no, no, no. You've got to tell the truth. You can only give a sick note when you're sick. I'd never heard of such a thing. A strange thing. And then we go through all the other boxes. How often do I need to pray? How often do I need to read? And we're just like the children. I don't know if you've seen the film Dead Poets Society, when the teacher comes in and draws this graph about poetry and the author says this and all the children are copying it out. And then he says, now tear all of that up. And in a way, we have to do the same spiritually because we say, well, what is required? How often do I pray and how long do I pray? And what do I pray about? And so on and so forth. And we just want to do the right thing, but we've got it from the wrong angle. Saul realized after he had fought with the Philistines, he realized that he had these animals and he was waiting for Samuel to come and do an offering. And Samuel was delayed. And Saul thought, well, you know, I've got to tick this box, the offering. So I'll offer them. I'll do it quickly because Samuel's delayed. I don't know where he is. So Saul did the offering. When Samuel came, he said, this is terrible. What have you done? Surely you must realize that to obey is better than sacrifice. Yes, you were ticking the box, but God is now going to take the kingdom away from you, and he's going to give it to a man after God's own heart. Someone who doesn't see spiritual life only in terms of ticking boxes, but someone whom God has chosen from his heart, and someone who is also seeking the heart of God. Because as I understand it in the original, it seems to convey the same thing it does in English. After God's own heart means God has chosen him from his heart. And also David is trying to reciprocate in the sense of trying to seek out the heart of God. Saul wanted to tick the boxes. Now, I mentioned reminiscence. You don't mind reminiscence therapy? Green Shield stamps. I love them. I just love them. Now, when I was a child, I used to try and stick all these stamps in. When I look back at it now, I think, how could I do such a thing? You had to do four of these books just to get a small pair of roller skates. Four books! And you try and get to know the person at the checkout, because every so often they'd press a few extra buttons and you might get a few extra stamps. Now, the point is with Green Shield stamps is that people had to work at it before they got something. Now we get it first, we buy the roller skates and go into debt for 2 months. That's called progress, okay? But the point is, in a way, when we come to God, it's like this. We say, Lord, you know, I want all of these things because I prayed today and I read my Bible and I've been going to a fellowship and I've been trying to do the right thing. And it's like we're trying to earn our salvation. So we say, I've done all this sticking in and all the stuff you require of me, so now I demand. And we have to be really careful about this, because we cannot earn our own salvation. Even if we filled rooms full of our stamps, if you like, and said, Lord, but I've read the Bible. I've read it so many times, and I've read it out loud. The other day we were talking about the Bible, and I'm always surrounded by self-righteous people. It's just one of those things I have to get used to. And this person, because I said, you know, I used to sit on the train with my Bible, and I'd have a big Bible, and sometimes they'd get up either side, and I'd have this extra elbow room, which is really nice. And this other person said, oh, I always read out loud in the tube so that others can hear. And, you know, we're always trying to outdo each other. I remember one time we were trying to read the Bible in a group, and someone was stumbling over their words and said, I'm so sorry, my finger has erased the text over time. And I thought, wow, I've got to remember that one. You know, anytime I stumble over the words, just my finger erased it over time. The point is, it's not what we do that gets us into heaven. It's all about God's love towards us. He reaches down and he sees us helpless. Many of us are familiar, aren't we, with Ezekiel 16. And God walks past and he sees this baby, a baby newborn, abandoned. His navel hasn't been properly dealt with. The umbilical cord is still there. Blood is there. And he says, live. He says, when I saw you in your blood, I said, live. And even though God knew all the ways in which his people would betray him and abandon him and let him down and break his heart, he still said, live. He still shows love. Though we are helpless, he reaches down. And in the New Testament, as you know, in the letter to the Romans, Paul tells us, doesn't he, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, when we were without strength. So here we are, if we assess ourselves, we're trying to jostle into doing something for God. And I don't know how good you are at that. I remember as a young Christian, sometimes it's almost like God just stood back and watched me trying to be super holy in different areas until I realized that ultimately I'm a failure. I didn't like singing those words, you know, in Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch. I used to think, I might be a sinner, but I'm not a wretch. And over time, you realize, yes, you are. Because not only did I fail God before I was saved, I failed him so often after I was saved. And every little inkling of progress that I made, I turned into judgment over others. So if it was happened to be a week where I found prayer easy, I'd meet somebody, they'd say, I'm really struggling to pray. I'd say, oh, really, are you? Yeah, that's terrible. Yeah, I'm not struggling at all. And then, you know, if I went through a few days where I was fasting, I'd look around and I'd see people eating, Christians. Say, you pigs, what's the matter with you? We become judgmental the moment we make a tiny bit of progress. Isn't that terrible? And then when we look at David, we see something totally different. Here in Acts chapter 13, David is described there as a man after God's own heart. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Acts 13:22. In other words, God looked at David, and of course God saw a seething cauldron of different aspects of David. There were his sins, and he was a sinner. He had the flesh, and we saw what happened when he gave in to the flesh with Bathsheba, then arranging for the death of her husband, and so on, Uriah. And we can see David sometimes showing off, egotistical. He had to kill 100 Philistines to marry the king's daughter, Michal. So he says, I'll kill 200 just to show off. And I think it was killings of that kind that made God say, you're not going to build my temple because you're trying to show off with bloodshed. And even though they're Philistines, they're still made in my image. And you still have to think twice. God isn't about just slaughtering everybody. He wants us to consider people as valuable. So David had a lot of problems and sins in his life. But as God looked at David, God didn't see all the sins. He saw a man after his own heart. Here was a man whom I have chosen, who will fulfill all my will, and who really loves me and doesn't see faith as ticking boxes. God knew that David, once he got to the throne, wouldn't just be saying, now what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? How do I serve God? How do I leave? What do I do now? He just wanted God. He loved God. And really, at the root of ourselves, I don't know about you, but sometimes we're still ticking all the boxes without really loving. It can happen with other people as well. When you hear someone sick, you say, well, I must visit them so that they can say, I visited. Or at least I'll phone them so I can say, I phoned them. And you want to tick all the boxes. And yet, do you really love them? Are you visiting them because you actually care about them? Do you really love them? Or is it that when they die, you just want to be able to say, well, I did go and visit them? Do you see what I mean? We shouldn't just be thinking of what we're ticking. We should think, why? Do I really love God? If I want to pray, is it because I really want time with my Lord? Do I really want to commune with God? Communion with God can be frightening because God shapes us and changes us as the potter shapes the clay, and we can find it scary. So the question is, do we really love him? As he chose David, his own heart said, David will fulfill my will. And although David's going to be a sinner, I see the good that I have put in him. And that's what I see. Now, Saul had a different way of looking at people. And when he saw David, he saw the bad in David for a lot of the time. So one time when David didn't turn up for a feast, Saul said, he's unclean. Surely he's unclean. That's why he hasn't come. He must be in some way ceremonially unclean. I try very hard to think the best of people now. As a young Christian, I used to be quite judgmental. I don't know if you are, but it's a very dangerous thing to be judgmental. When God calls us to be judges, then yes, let's judge. But at the moment in this life, in this particular dispensation, he wants us not to judge, but to love people. So we don't see them by the externals and we don't judge them and we don't come to the worst conclusion. And if someone's not turned up to a fellowship, we don't say, yeah, they're watching EastEnders tonight. They're watching box sets. I feel it. I feel it. We think, no, they're on their knees in prayer. They just happen to be at home. Try and think the best of them. Maybe they're visiting someone who's sick and helping someone. Try and think the best and not the worst of others. Aren't we told in 1 Corinthians 13 that love thinks no evil? We shouldn't think the worst, but the best. When God saw David, he saw the best, a man after my own heart. Yes, God knew that David would let him down publicly and badly and over a long period of time, but he knew that deep down David loved him. Now, it's scary living in 2019. I don't know if you feel that. But in 2019, you and I can be judged by the media. We may not even have anything proven against us, but if somebody says something bad about us, we can be on the front page of the paper, and then after about a year and a half or whatever, there might be just a couple of lines saying there was insufficient evidence and we think everything's fine now. And your whole reputation can be in tatters, can't it? And so people are so worried about what others think about them. But all that really matters is what God thinks about you. And walking before the Lord with integrity, walking before him in holiness. And David really, really loved God. He was not after God's wallet. We have in Tottenham some churches, well, of course, it's all over the world now, prosperity gospel. They say, come, if you're driving a Mini, don't worry, in a few months it'll be a Jaguar. And I just think, is that right? The Lord Jesus walked with his Father and he still rode a donkey, a Jerusalem Jeep, didn't he? So the point is, here we are. Was David after God's wallet? No. Some people say, well, I love the name of Jesus because he's going to give me power. And they're power hungry in the wrong sense. Of course Jesus has power. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick. We've seen, all of us, I'm sure, many times when the Lord has healed. But never draw attention to yourself. You remember what Peter said. Why are you all looking at us as though by our power or holiness we made this lame man to walk? It is the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, that this man is whole. Don't look at us. Don't think we've done it. And the moment you draw attention to yourself, as Moses did, of course, at the rock, must we bring you water out of this rock? Look at me, I'm doing it. I'm going to get the rod. I'm going to hit this rock. And you're going to think it's me. Then we've failed. We've had it. We have to hide so that Jesus gets all the glory. Always let him have the praise and all the glory. Same with conversion. You may have been witnessing to someone for 20 years, and then they say, oh, I went to a meeting the other night and got saved. And you think, oh boy, someone else has got all the glory and I did all the hard work. Don't worry about it. Let the Lord choose whoever he will. This happens in my own fellowship all the time. If I'm away for one particular Sunday, they'll say to me, oh, that preacher, he was wonderful. He said something about Jesus and salvation. And I think, well, that's surely what I was talking about all year, but they don't hear me because they're used to me, you know? Well, David was not after God's wallet or after his power, but David was after God's heart. David loved the heart of God. And if we think about that for a moment, we see the heart of God, in a sense, expressed to us most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Yeshua coming to this earth, we see the heart of God in someone who, when he sees a bruised reed, like a reed that is bent over, he doesn't just snap it in half. He doesn't break it. If he sees smoking flax, he doesn't put it out. If he sees weak faith, he doesn't say, well, look at you, you're too weak. He fans it into a blaze. Finds the woman caught in adultery, he doesn't condemn her. He shows mercy to her. And at the end, he says, go and sin no more. He shows us the heart of God for the poor, the heart of God for the weak, the heart of God for the outsider, the heart of God for those who feel they have sinned their way out of heaven. Jesus shows the heart of God. And so whenever we lift up the name of Jesus, we're lifting up the heart of God to show the world what the Lord is really like, what God is really like, how much he loves. And we must never, ever be ashamed of Jesus and of his words. Let's proclaim him. You know, I don't know if you're a good listener, but I've had to sit and listen to people. Sometimes it's awful, you know, when you lose your voice. I have to do all this listening. It's painful. But I remember sitting listening to a Buddhist, and she said, oh, guess what? She said, Buddha, one day, he sat under the broom tree with his disciples, and a bird whistled. He said, that's your lesson for the day. Now you can go home. And I was meant to say, how profound is that? And here we are. We sit on our gospel, and we keep it closed. And we can open it and say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we sit on all of this. Oh, yes, I'm familiar with that. I'm going to keep that to myself while I hear what all these other people have to say. We should be proclaiming this truth because it stands infinitely above any philosophy or teaching or religion of man. So let's hold on to Jesus and proclaim Jesus wherever we go. How do we know that David really loved God? Well, we remember from Psalm 71, what does he say? He says, "Be my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." In other words, he didn't just want to know God. He wanted to live in God. He wanted God to be his habitation, his strong tower, his fortress. Some people want to just know God for what they can get from God and what boxes they have to tick for God. But David really, really loved God. And you remember at Ziklag, when everything had been taken away and his people spoke of stoning him to death and everything was lost. Everything felt overwhelming. Have you ever got to that point in life where everything just feels too hard and you say, do you know what? I don't even know if I can go on. Everyone's talking about roll on 2020. I don't even want to see 2019 all the way through. You can feel like that sometimes. And we're told David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He had a sort of an oasis in the desert, and that was God himself. And David could tap into that source of refreshment and blessing wherever he was. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He would sit down and write the wonderful psalms. We've got at least 77 with his name on, and probably many others that are by him where we don't see his name. But he loved God, really loved God. And we're told, aren't we, it's commanded that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. David had that kind of love for God. And you remember when David fell into sin again and numbered the people? He was told you can have, 3 years of famine, or you can have 3 months with your enemies chasing you, or you can have 3 days with the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence. He said, I'm in a great strait, but let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. Let me not fall into the hands of man. Don't think that people are more merciful than God, because they are not. Just as I have been judgmental, and probably you have as well, other people will judge you too. And they will be your judge and jury and executioner before you know it. Whereas God loves to pardon, and he loves to forgive. There used to be a badge that some of us wore in the 70s, just said forgiven. And that's just the greatest word to have. You remember Psalm 32, it begins, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." How wonderful to be forgiven. My God has forgiven me. Other people, they may not forgive you. They may say, this is going to take a long time before I calm down. But God delights to show mercy. He delights to forgive. So here we have David described here in Acts 13, and of course also in the Hebrew scriptures. The son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, he will do everything I want him to do. Yes, he will seek to live a holy life, but it all starts with his love for God, a man after God's own heart. Is that where you stand tonight? Do you really love God? There may be someone here and you're skeptical and you don't know whether you're really in touch with God at all. You may not be in touch with his son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah who has come, the anointed one. You may not know him. Well, Jesus was called by David, Lord. He calls him Lord. Even though Jesus would come as David's descendant in one sense, yet he calls him Lord. And so must we, and fall before him and hear his word and listen to him. And the wonderful thing about David is that when he did call upon God, God would move heaven and earth in answer to David's prayer. And if you and I love God, if we're trusting in him and leaning on his Messiah, he will move heaven and earth for you too. Some people say, well, he'll only hear me if I pray with a lot of people, or I pray in a certain place. He'll hear you wherever you are. And I love Psalm 18, and I just want to draw attention to that for a moment before we close. And Psalm 18 begins in the small print at the top, saying that David sung to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. God moving heaven and earth. And as Psalm 18 unfolds, you'll see God coming in the clouds, coming with thunder in answer to that cry of David. So tonight or tomorrow, whenever you're praying, remember that God is willing to move heaven and earth for you. Your prayers don't have to be so long, but they have to be sincere. They have to be real. The prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles takes a few seconds, maybe 12 seconds to say, and yet the whole future of his life was changed by that one prayer. And who knows what God will do in the land of Israel, among the Jewish people, through your prayers and through mine. God has already set the promises there in Scripture. He's waiting perhaps for us to go on praying to him and seeking him. But most of all, let's not see our faith in terms of ticking boxes, but in terms of really loving the heart of God. Let's think of our Lord Jesus, who while he was on this earth, he didn't see his spiritual life in terms of just doing this and doing that for the Father. He said, my meat and drink is to do the will of the Father and to fulfill his will and his word. But Jesus delighted in the Father. Psalm 40 speaks about Yeshua and says, I delight to do your will, O my God. It was an inner delight. It wasn't a question of what have I got to do today. He delighted in it. And may the Lord enable you and I to delight in God too. To delight in his word, to delight in his will, to delight most of all in who he is and what he's done for us. Let's just have a word of prayer together, shall we? Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the way that you chose David, Lord, a man who had many faults, but you could see that deep down he really loved you. And Lord, we have many faults, and sometimes we feel so overwhelmed by them, by our sinfulness and our foolishness. But Lord, I thank you that your love for us is deep, Lord. And you see beyond just our faults, Lord, and failings, and you see who we really are and what our priorities really are. Lord, take us from just being people who want to tick boxes like robots, Lord, and help us instead to be people who really, really love you. And that when we're kind to others, it's because we really love them. And Lord, just fill us with your love, that great first fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.